We come into this house to lift high the name of the Lord. Would you stand and join in our call to worship? Greet you this morning in the name of the one who came from heaven to earth, the Lord of Lent, God Almighty. If you are here today for the first time, we encourage you to fill out a visitor card and place that in the offering plate today so that we might get to know you a little bit better. You'll find those on the back of the pew in front of you, right beside the prayer request card. So also, if you have any prayer needs, please share those and place those in the offering plate today as well. We gather together every week, not only to worship God, but to share in each other's lives. And we want to share in celebration with Ethan Reinheimer and the music group. And we're just excited about that victory, right? Everybody say amen.
Amen.
It's a good thing. We also celebrate in the church has left the building, as we heard about last week. And we will continue to hear more and more about that ministry opportunity. It is really not just a chance for us to worship as we normally do in another location, but to bring healing to our community, to bring healing to our neighborhoods, to bring healing to the people of Alamance County. And so we will be engaging in acts of healing after that service through picking up trash and working through the park to make that place a better place, not just for the park's sake, but as a statement of healing to the community that we are investing. We will be engaged in prayer healing, not only praying for our community, but inviting those in the park who have prayer needs to come and receive prayers of healing and life. We'll be engaged also in healing our children, as we have a children's activity station that will be set up that Sunday. So as you leave today, note again that out in the vestibule there are those yellow sheets with sign up slots on them. You can decide prayerfully where you feel like you can best serve and engage in that. We also come together today to even now begin celebrating the life of Dale Harrison. We have learned, many of us, over the weekend of Dale's passing, and our prayers and our thoughts are with his whole family. We know and celebrate not only his life and what it meant for us, but his life everlasting through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That funeral will be tomorrow at 1 o'clock at the First Baptist Church of Graham. David and Travis and Laura and I will all be involved in the service. We invite you to be there for that. Also, the visitation from 11:30 to 12:30. But even now, begin thinking about the family, praying for the family, and sharing your love and support with them. And finally, we celebrate the life of this church today. As we move forward in this year, we begin even now thinking about new deacons. And there is a sheet in your bulletin, an insert about that. But I want to invite Kathy Johnson to come forward for a moment and share a little bit about this process and how you can help the deacon nominating team. Kathy.
Good morning. Thank you, Mason. I am pleased to
bring this to the church today. We will be asking for your nominations for deacons for next year through the rest of this month. This Sunday and next Sunday, there'll be inserts in your bulletin. Prayerfully consider those in the church who can serve you, who are called to be servants. It is a very important but very meaningful task, and it is a way to serve God and to serve this church. We certainly do take volunteers. If you feel called to be a deacon, please don't hesitate to nominate yourself. You can give your nomination form to one of the members of the committee, who are myself, John Hines, Jeff Pritchard, Tammy Ferguson, Lisa Thompson, and James Allison. Please prayerfully consider this. We want to know the people in this church who can best serve. We want to know your thoughts and your prayerful concern about this and your leadership. We solicit that. Thank you.
Our theme for this season of Lent has been a journey through the wilderness. And we continue to build our table as a symbol of the wilderness of life that we all experience. And as disciples, we struggle to be alive even in the wilderness of this world. We've seen symbols like the rock, reminding us that Christ is the rock of our salvation, that we are founded, rooted, and survive on him as our foundation. We celebrated together that water is life in the desert, that without water is to be without life. And so we have this living water in Christ welling up, giving us not simply peace and salvation, but satisfaction and contentment in life. And today we come to our fourth symbol in the wilderness, a symbol of life. We hear about it in John's Gospel, chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. As he walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's work might be revealed in him." And then get this: "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back, able to see. We know that to be in the wilderness will require light. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of being in the wilderness overnight without light. But to build a fire is not just about staying warm. To build a fire is not just about cooking food. But it's about being encouraged that you can see what is in the darkness. It is demoralizing to be in the darkness, in the night, in the wilderness, with no light. And so this fourth symbol of our wilderness journey is the Christ candle, the symbol of the light of Christ. It's a candle we light at every baptism as a symbol that we in Christ are also the light of the world, to show the world, to allow the world to see. It's a symbol we light at every service of prayer to remind us that in prayer we gather in the very presence of the light of Christ. And it is a symbol that we light at every service of remembrance, every funeral at First Baptist. For we acknowledge that he is the light of the resurrection, that the light of the resurrection shines in the darkness, even the darkness of death, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Would you pray with me? O light of the world, shine. Shine on us this fourth Sunday of Lent. shine on us that we might see the truth, see the way, see what is out there, see the obstacles hidden in the darkness, see the sins lurking in the shadows of our lives, see the hope in Jesus the Christ, see the resurrection offered freely to all people, see the kingdom, your kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, that it might be on earth even as it is in heaven, just as Christ taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us continue this prayer for Christ's light as we sing our hymn of praise, Shine, Jesus, Shine. It's number 579. If you're able, would you stand?
Spring. invite my little friends up here. Catherine, will you join me too and hold this sweet little camel? Our ministry highlight this morning is our summer vacation Bible school. It's hometown Nazareth, where Jesus was a kid. Kids will time travel back to Nazareth, the town where Jesus grew up. This year, our VBS will be Sunday through Thursday, July 12th through the 16th. And we're so excited about our theme this year, and we've already started planning many areas of the VBS week. But we're looking for more volunteers to be on our VBS planning team. This is such a critical team, and we're looking for people that have a gift in planning, organization, or a passion for VBS, for children, and for teaching God's Word. Please pray about if this is an area that you can serve, and let me know if you would like to join this team. Now, in the next few weeks, we'll also have a bulletin insert where we can all sign up to volunteer to be a helper during the week of VBS. So watch for those sign-ups coming up soon. Well, our team has decided that they want to do this cute little camel that Catherine has this year as one of our crafts. But we need your help. Each camel takes two little paper rolls.
Hold them up, guys.
So we are asking you to help us collect these paper rolls from home for our VBS craft. If you can help, we'll have a collection basket in my office. Here's a quick video with five cute reasons to help out with this year's hometown Nazareth.
Good morning, guys. How are y'all doing this morning? Wow, we got a lot of work to do this morning, don't we? How many of you have something that you are afraid of? Think real hard for a second. Think real hard. Anything that you can think of that you're afraid of. All right, raise your hand if you have something you're afraid of. Just go ahead and raise your hand. I want to hear what it is yet. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Come on, Luke. We know. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. And it's okay to be afraid of things. Did you know that? It's okay. I'm going to confess of something I'm afraid of this morning too. But I want you to understand that everybody's usually afraid of something. I want you to turn around for a second. I'm going to ask the same question to the congregation. How many of you out there have something that you're afraid of? If you do, raise your hand. See that? Wow, I think everybody has something they're afraid of. Now, after the service, I want you to go ask each of these individuals what they're afraid of, okay? But we won't have time to do that now. I know that's a lot of people. But there's something I'm afraid of, and I'm going to confess it. I am a little bit afraid of the dark. You too, I know. Not anymore. As a kid, I was afraid of the dark. I would not go into a room that was dark. I'd turn the light on the first thing I would do. Sometimes, even now, like late at night on Sunday nights after all, everybody's gone and maybe I'm left with the responsibility of turning off the lights. I always leave a light on while I'm going through because I don't like to be in the pitch black dark. How many of you are afraid of the dark? Maybe a little bit. Yeah, kind of. Well, the cool thing is we don't have to live in the dark because some things have been invented to help us. For example, this. Anybody know what this is? Nightlight. Yes, we have. You have one in your room. Well, guess what? You have one in your room. We have these all over our house so we don't have to be in the dark. You know, in the middle of the night, you get up, and I don't know if you have to go upstairs to check on Luke or Samuel, or in the middle of the night, if you have to get up and go to the restroom, you wake up, and you're kind of like, everything's so dark, I can't see a thing, and I don't know where I'm going. But because of this nightlight, I can see, and I can make it to where I'm going. Pretty cool thing. A flashlight. How many of you have a flashlight at home? You have two flashlights. You have flashlights. What do we use flashlights for? Do we use flashlights to blind our brothers and sisters? No, we don't use our flashlights to do that. Do we use flashlights to make somebody get upset with us? Like Savannah there. Savannah. No, we don't do that. We don't use flashlights for that. We use flashlights like if we go for a walk in the dark sometimes, we need flashlights to see where we're going. We keep it out in front of us so we know where we're walking. We don't want to walk into this great big hole that's going to cause us to twist our ankle, or we don't want to walk and not know where we're going. All of a sudden, we walk into a creek, do we? That would be not fun in the middle of the dark. You did that? I'm not surprised. Ooh, what if it runs out of batteries? Well, I'm about to get to that. You see, because this is the same way. This light can eventually go out. You plug it in into the wall, but at some point, this light's going to burn out. The bulb's going to burn out. And guess what? At some point, if I kept this on for a couple hours straight, eventually the battery's going to go dead, right? Well, guess what? Pastor Mason has already talked a little bit about this, and you're going to hear about it a little bit later on in the worship service, about a light that never, ever, ever goes out. Jesus, you're right. Scripture says Jesus came into the world. It said light has come into the world. And he was talking about himself because he was going to make the darkness not be dark, completely dark anymore. And that's pretty cool because, like we said, we all have a fear of the dark. And that's why each one of us is here today, is because we've seen the light. We know who the light is in Jesus, and we know what he does for us. But did you know some people choose to walk in the darkness? That's kind of, why would they do that? Well, there's a couple reasons. Some people choose to walk in the darkness because they haven't heard about the light that Jesus is. And that's our job to tell them. But sometimes they just choose to ignore it. And in those cases, all we can do and the best we can do is pray for them. And we continue to follow Jesus and continue to let this light shine into us and shine out onto others. So hopefully one day they'll recognize how important the true light is, and that is Jesus Christ. So today, as Pastor Mason's preaching in just a few minutes, I want you to listen because he's going to talk about the light. And he's going to give you something at the end of the service to remind us about how important that eternal light is. Let's stand up and have a word of prayer. And we'll keep the lights on, okay? Let's stand and pray.
Father, I'm thankful for these young men. I'm thankful for their willingness to come up on Sunday mornings for our children's sermon and sharing their thoughts and their ideas, their fears, and even their hopes. And Father, I'm most thankful that they recognize that you sent your son Jesus, the true light of the world, to shine in the darkness, and they see it, and they will follow it. May we continue to carry that light with us wherever we go. And we're thankful. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen.
Please stand for our offertory hymn, Surely Goodness and Mercy. It's number 422 in your hymnals. Please stand.
Jesus. Will you pray with me? The Lord our God gives us so many wonderful things that makes our lives worth living. He gives us the gift of family, friends, the gift of love and laughter. As humble servants, we come before you today to show gratitude and give you something back, our Father. Use it for your glory and for all of it, all to see. Amen.
Would you join with me in prayer this morning? Father, we live in a world of darkness, yet you have injected light through your Son, Jesus Christ, into our lives, into the opportunities, into your church, and we humbly come before you giving thanks for that light. Father, we so oftentimes walk in the darkness. We walk with our eyes closed from the opportunities that lie before us, the obstacles that we place in front of us, the unwillingness to look up and open our eyes. And Father, as we come to this time of confession, we lay those times down where we have chosen not to follow the light, where we have chosen the darkness. But we come this day recognizing that when we turn to the light, the hope of this world, the darkness can no longer consume us, and we're guided by your presence into your presence and into this world. Father, as we come to you this day as a church family seeking to follow the light, we come as a grieving congregation. And in this time of grief, we know that only peace and comfort can be found in your presence. The warmth can be felt. The light can be seen. And Father, as we seek to serve your mission and your purpose through this congregation and into our community, Father, we just ask that we continue to keep our eyes open to what you would have us see. And Father, may we always rely on the light as we move forward. The darkness can be no more. when our eyes are on you. And we give thanks this day. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen.
Our scripture reading comes from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
As we think about this season of Lent, it's a season of confession, a season of repentance. But do you know anybody in your life, maybe a grandmother or a sainted soul in the church or perhaps a deacon, that they just seem like they live such perfect, nearly sinless lives, that they're an inspiration to us, that they're an encouragement to us? I think about this morning, a person like Martin Luther, one of the ones who sparked this thing called the Protestant Reformation. But if you know much about Luther, you know he was far from sinless. He, in fact, was a little bit of a wild child. He was into all kinds of mischief, not only before his salvation, but even, and maybe even more so in some ways, after. So it's an interesting partnership he had with Melanchthon, his colleague in ministry, his companion in Christ. Because Melanchthon was a super saint. He lived this quiet, faithful life. He was very modest and meager in all things. And so, in frustration, Luther once leveled this charge at Melanchthon. He said, "For goodness sakes, man, would you please sin a little bit? After all, doesn't God deserve to forgive you of something?" That's sweet. But we know the reality is that very, very few people in our world could be accused of being too sinless. Most of us, if we think about the people in our lives, the people we have friendships with and relationships with, who are proclaiming Christians, their lives aren't perfect, are they? And their lives certainly are not sinless. In fact, if we think about the church with a capital C and think about believers across the land, we know there's something wrong with us Christians, isn't there? We know this intuitively. We sense that something has gone wrong amongst us who call ourselves disciples. That somewhere along the line, from Christ to today, we've missed a step or misstepped somewhere, somehow. And that there is something wrong with the church. We not only sense it, we can almost smell it in the air. I was told before becoming a believer that if I were to give my life to Christ, things change. Your lifestyle changes, your life changes, your quality of life changes. We are preached this. We are taught this. And many of us walk down the aisle with the promise that our lives would be transformed and that our lives would find purpose and so forth. But it's troubling when we look at the reality of the church that this doesn't seem to be holding up for so many. I came across some interesting statistics as I was preparing for this Sunday, because I was curious about, is there any kind of data that would show that Christians are better as believers than they were as non-believers? I was hoping to find something to prove that case. Yet, in fact, I found quite the opposite. And this is from Barna Research Group. It's just a few. This is just a sampling of some of the things they discovered as they asked people. First of all, do you identify yourself as a Christian? Check yes or no. Specifically, a born-again type Christian. You might call that evangelical. Or do you consider yourself a non-believer, a non-Christian? And then he asked a series of questions. For example, have you helped or assisted a homeless person or poor person in the last year? Now, this one, it was interesting because you think, Christians, we are taught that Jesus says to feed the hungry, clothe the naked. We are challenged that our very salvation is identified in our willingness and openness to help those who are lowly. It's drilled into us. We preach about it all the time. We talk about it. We have mission groups. And yet, the statistic says that those who identify as Christians, 24% were able to say, yes, I've helped someone who was poor or homeless in the last year. 34% of non-believers said yes to this question. What does that mean? It means simply this: non-Christians are doing a better job at following Jesus' instruction than we are. It kind of hurts. How about this one? Have you donated any money to a nonprofit organization, including the church, in the past year? This one, Christians and non-Christians were 50-50, even. In other words, they are just as likely to give as you and I are. No difference. There is one on here about divorce, and many people seek divorce for very good reason. In fact, in Grace, we know that this is not a ticket to hell by any means. But you would wonder, intuitively, would there not be a difference here between the believing world and the unbelieving world? And yet the research found that essentially Christians are 20%, 27% have received divorce compared to non-Christians, 23%. I could read that, if I wanted to, in such a way as to make this claim with statistical data to support it, that if you are a believer, a Christian, you are more likely to undergo a divorce than a non-Christian. Let that just sit for a bit. When I accepted Christ, the pastor who was preaching, he made this beautiful claim that in Christ your life will find purpose. That in Christ your life will find satisfaction. And I've certainly found that to be 100% true. But the data says not all have found such truth. 30%, 36% of Christians compared to 47% of non-Christians say they still don't know what their purpose in life is. You can look at that another way and say that there is a chunk, a huge portion, a great many believers who say they don't know what their life purpose is. And in terms of finding satisfaction, there is no difference between satisfied with life, between Christians and non, that non-Christians are just as satisfied with their life, at least as far as they know, as those who accept Christ. Now, I don't want to wear you out with a bunch of statistical mumbo-jumbo or do any kind of preacher's sleight of hand with that, but the facts are the facts, and we know this intuitively. We sense it. We can be aware of this without all those statistics, that there seems to be a disconnect between the fact of our profession of faith and the reality of our lives. And are we any different today than we were the day before our baptism? And to this great problem, to this desperate situation, to this dark reality, we hear this teaching from Paul to the Ephesians. He says in chapter 5, verse 8, "For once you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what such people do secretly, but everything that is exposed by the light becomes visible, for everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Sleeper, awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" Paul is attempting to help the Ephesians and now many centuries later help even me and you realize the reality. The first step in being a child of the light is to say, "I'm not darkness anymore." That whether I can see it or not yet, whether it's a reality or not yet in my life, practically, the fact is we are not the darkness any longer. Start there. State it. Believe it. Claim it. Realize it. That whatever the practicalities of my life might demonstrate in Christ, I am no longer the child of darkness, but a child of the light. That's a fact. It's an unchangeable reality that we're not that anymore. We are in Christ. At our baptisms, when we come up out of the water, the preacher man says, raised to newness of life. We have died to our old self. And then we are given a single candle and said, you are the light of the world. For anything that is visible is light, Paul says. But there's a problem. There's a problem in that going from that statement of reality to the practical aspect of life. How do we bridge that gap between who God has claimed us to be and who we should be really in practice? And Paul says, do away with these deeds of darkness. He says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Think about all those dark deeds that are available to us today. Don't be greedy. Don't be judgmental. Don't be filled with hate or envy or jealousy or revenge. Don't be lustful. Don't be prideful. Don't wreak havoc on your bodies. There's a whole list of thou shalt not. These, Paul would say, are the works of darkness. He says, don't have anything to do with them. And it's certainly in my lifetime, most of what I have been taught in the church has been focused on the deeds of darkness. Don't do that. No. 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 Bad. That's perfectly true. Those things are bad, and no, we should not do them. But I think that therein lies the great problem. How have we gotten to this point? It's because all we've heard all our lives is thou shalt not. But that's the answer to the wrong question. The question is not how do you stay out of the darkness? The question is how do you stay in the light? And Paul, if you notice, he doesn't say anything about darkness first. The first thing he said in these verses was, you are the children of the light. Live as children of the light. For the light, the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Then he says, don't do the bad stuff. What's the difference? The difference is this. He's realizing that that wrong question, how do you stay out of the darkness, is missing the order of things. We're already out of the darkness. We're in the light. How do we stay there? And so he is proclaiming to us not a gospel of thou shalt not, but a gospel of thou shall. You see, the reality of the life of a Christian is it's not a thou shalt not life. It's a life of don't do this, but do this. It's about trading lifestyles. It's about trading actions and thoughts. And so Paul has discovered that if we do the right things, the things of the light, if we focus on those good actions and do those things God does want us to do, we don't have time to do all the bad stuff. Here's an analogy I often use with candle, and many of you have heard this before in prayer meetings, that if you are in a dark room and there is but one single candle, let's say it is the Christ candle, and you look at the darkness, what will you see? The darkness. It will consume your vision. It'll haunt your dreams and your imagination. It will consume your thoughts. But if you look only at the light, what happens? the darkness gets a lot smaller and more distant. It consumes your vision, and all you can see in this moment is the light of the Christ candle. And so Paul is suggesting to us, I think quite rightly, do the right things. Do the things of the light. And you'll have no room for the darkness, no time for the darkness, no desire for the darkness. I'll use, again, an analogy from marriage counseling. When couples come to me and they're struggling in their marriage, and often they'll say, we just don't feel it anymore. I just don't feel like what I did 10 years ago with this person. And they begin to focus on that, fixate on that. And you know what happens? They begin to feel even less for the other person. And less, until they feel nothing at all. And so the little pastor trick I do is I say, forget about how you feel. Feelings are pretty deceptive. Just do. Do this. Do five things a day that you would do if you were madly, passionately in love with that person. Whether you feel like it or not. They kind of grumble, protest, complain. But if they do it, they tend to come back the next week holding hands and giggling. Because what we do changes us. It redefines us. It shapes not only our other actions, but the way we even think. And ultimately, the way we feel. So Paul says that if you do the fruits of light, you will live as children of the light. Things like helping those who need help, loving our neighbor as ourselves, forgiving, not judging, being agents of healing in the world and community, being the people who proclaim the gospel, the good news to others, being people who spend hours in prayer and hours in the reading and the praying of God's word, people who worship honestly, openly, people of confession who hide no secrets in the dark, for we are in the light. And if we live our lives in such a way that we are fixated on the light things, then the reality of that claim, you are children of the light, becomes very practical and visible for others to see. And so I would challenge you in this season of Lent to not be a thou shalt not believer, but to be that light in the wilderness who's focused on doing the things of the light. And so I would remind you, even as Paul did, of this saying, sleeper awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask you would teach us to look into the light, to become a mirror unto the world of that light, that we would be people who are focused on doing the good, doing the works and the fruit of light, not only for ourselves, but for the very sake of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response today is Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. May this old favorite hymn remind you that we were once blind, but now we see. Would you stand if you are able and sing? It's hymn number 330, verses 1, 2, and 5. Sunday, we have invited you to receive one of the symbols of our wilderness journey, a rock, a small cup for water. Today, as the symbol is light, we offer you, as you leave, there are two baskets, one by each side of the door, with the candles from Christmas Eve communion. We invite you to take one of those with you, one for each family. And where your family has placed your rock and your cup and your symbols, to place this alongside of it, that you might, in this week, remember He is the light of the world. Would you receive this benediction as we close? May the true light that came into the world shine on you and shine through you into a world of darkness, that you and others with you might see the way. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.